Perry, it's always good to be back here at North Raleigh Chapel. I was impressed by Jerry's confession of his age. Reminds me of the time he had to go into court, you know, and the judge asked him how old he was, and he said 20 and a few months. The judge said, how many months? He said 360. We're going to look this morning at the best known of all the Psalms. Shall we turn, please, to Psalm 23? Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Trust the Lord will bless the reading of his word to our hearts this morning. We know that David wrote this psalm, but we don't know when. There are those who think that he wrote it when he was a very old man, facing the valley of the shadow of death, looking back over a very full life, and reminiscing about his boyhood days as a shepherd lad cared for his father's flock. And that the psalm reflects the various vicissitudes of his life and the goodness and the mercy of God which has followed him every single day he lived. I rather like to think that David wrote the psalm when he was a teenager, when he was just a bit of a boy. And I like to think that when he went down into the valley of Elah to fight Goliath of Gath, that this great psalm was on his lips. That he ran to meet the giant, that the valley rang and echoed with the voice of David. Yea, though I walk in death's dark vale, yet will I fear no ill, for thou art with me, and thy rod and staff me comfort still. I like to think that. The psalm divides into three very simple divisions. In the opening verses, David takes us into the glen. And then, in the center part of the psalm, he takes us down into the gorge. And then in the closing verse, he takes us across to the other side, on into the glory. Several years ago, my mother passed away in a retirement home in Florida. When my wife and I went down to take care of things, we went into her room. Her room had not been touched. She had suffered from a massive stroke and certainly didn't have any opportunity to arrange her room the way we found it. Beside her bed were two things. There was a little prayer handbook with the names of missionaries. She evidently prayed for missionaries around the world every single day. And that little prayer handbook was, the page was turned down for tomorrow. She had not forgotten to pray that morning and to remember before the throne of grace those who were in the frontiers of the faith around the world. Also beside her bed was a Bible, and it was open at Psalm 23. And stuck into her Bible at Psalm 23 was a little note sheet. And it had some jottings on it in her own handwriting. And this is what it said. The secret of a happy life. The secret of a happy death. The secret of a happy eternity. This morning, I should like to preach to you my mother's sermon and set before you the secret of a happy life, a happy death, and a happy eternity. A happy life, of course, has its roots in a magnificent spiritual relationship. David begins the psalm by saying, "The Lord is my shepherd." Now that word "Lord" in the psalm is printed in your Bible in all capital letters, that indicates that in the original Hebrew text it was the name Jehovah. It was the greatest name for God amongst the Hebrew people. Dr. Pearson tells us it occurs 10,300 times in the original Hebrew text. The Jews called it the ineffable name. They wouldn't pronounce the word. They were so afraid of breaking the law that said, "Thou shalt not take the name of Jehovah, thy God, in vain," that they actually changed the name from Jehovah to Adonai. And it was printed as the word "Lord" rather than the name Jehovah. When Jesus appeared amongst men, the Jews hadn't used this name for hundreds and hundreds of years. Even in the synagogue, when reading the scriptures, a scribe would not pronounce the name. He would just bow his head and worship when he came to the name in the sacred text. And the congregation, knowing that he was thinking the name of God, would bow in reverence to. And then one day Jesus stood before his foes and before his critics, and they challenged him, and he gave them his tremendous answer that has run down the centuries. He said, "Before Abraham was, I am." And he took upon himself that ineffable name, the name that the Jews would not even breathe in prayer. He claimed that he, the Jesus of the New Testament, was none other than the Jehovah of the Old Testament. The secret of a happy life rests in a magnificent spiritual relationship. David had come to know in some wonderful way that this wonderful person was his shepherd. It's not enough, you know, simply to know that the Lord Jesus is the eternal, uncreated, self-existing God who in the process of time stepped into human life by way of that Bethlehem barn, in order to live such a life as was never lived before, then to die as a ransom for human sin. It's not enough to know that. In some way you have to come to know this great shepherd the way that David knew him. David could say not just "the Lord is the shepherd," he could say "the Lord is my shepherd." A friend of mine was walking past the bank some years ago, and another friend of his said, "You know," he said, "they just put $500,000 in that bank the other day." My friend said he wasn't a bit impressed. "So what? $500,000 in that bank? But very interesting, but so what?" He said, he left off the two most important words. He said, "I could have got real excited if he said they put $500,000 in that bank yesterday for you." Oh, you see the difference. Isn't it wonderful to be able to say, "The Lord is my shepherd"? Somewhere, my friends, you've got to make it first. And you've got to invite this great, wonderful shepherd of the sheep to be your shepherd. This secret of a happy life has its roots in a magnificent spiritual relationship. It has its results in a magnificent spiritual reality. The Lord is my shepherd, says David, I shall not want. In other words, he puts all his resources at my disposal. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. And beside the still water, he not only puts all his resources at my disposal, he puts all his restfulness at my disposal. He restores my soul. He puts his redemption at my disposal too. There's one thing this world does not have. It does not have the capacity or the ability to give a person rest and peace and satisfaction. I suppose one of the richest men who ever lived in the heyday of Britain's empire was Cecil Rhodes. He had everything. When he went to South Africa in the early days of empire, wasn't long before he completely controlled the diamond mining industry of Africa. Wasn't long afterwards either before he controlled the gold mining industry of South Africa. His legacy to the British Empire upon his death was Rhodesia, North and South Rhodesia. What we would call Rhodesia and Zambia. A tract of territory in Africa equal to Germany, France, and Spain all put together. That was just his legacy in his will. When he was alive, he was a personal friend of General Boole, the founder of the Salvation Army, probably one of the poorest men in the British Empire. They were traveling together by train one day, and presently, General Boole, the founder of the Salvation Army, leaned across to his friend Cecil Rhodes, the great wealthy magnate of South Africa, captain on the knee. He said, tell me, Rhodes, he said, are you a happy man? Cecil Rhodes looked at General Boole, he said, me? Happy? Good heavens, no. He had discovered, you see, that the world isn't big enough. When you have a big chunk of it, even, to give a man a happy life. I knew a preacher out in Vancouver years ago in British Columbia. He was one of these outgoing kind of fellows. Somebody once told him that the devil had no happy old men. And so he decided to find out if it was true. Every old man he met, he'd ask him if he was happy. He even helped one old gentleman carry a suitcase up a big hill. When he got to the hill, top of the hill, he put the suitcase down and he turned to this old fellow. He said, tell me, sir, are you happy? The old man cursed him. He only found one happy old man. All the time he was trying his experiment, and that was a blind old man he helped across the street, downtown Vancouver. Halfway across the street, as he had the old blind man by the arm, he said to him, tell me, sir, are you a happy old man? He said, yes, I am. He found out he was a Christian. The devil doesn't have any happy old men. The secret of a happy life is to find out what David discovered. That it has its roots in a magnificent spiritual relationship. And its results in a magnificent spiritual reality. Somewhere along the line, a person has to turn things over personally to that great shepherd of the sheep. come into a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Now that's the secret of a happy life. But David isn't finished. He goes on to talk about something even more important than that. He talks about the secret of a happy death. You notice in this psalm that the moment David begins to talk about death, when this great enemy of our souls begins to loom large upon the horizon, that he drops the use of the third person singular in addressing God. He's been talking about God as someone he knew about. He leadeth me. He makes me lie down. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. But all of a sudden he comes a little closer. And this great friend of his puts his arms around him. You see, the enemy's in sight. What Paul calls the last enemy. And instead of talking about the shepherd, now he talks to the shepherd. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. That's the secret of a happy death. You know the two things that assured David as he saw that dark shadow lying across his path? And you know, David, in those early days of his, he spent most of his life under the shadow of death. He was chased from pillar to post, hounded from hill to hill, from forest to valley, and from valley into the wilderness by King Saul, and King Saul's bloodhounds were never more than a mile or two off his trail, always baying at his feet, thrice on his head. A fugitive and an outlaw he lived. Shadow of death loomed across his path on many and many a day. The two things that comforted David was a knowledge of the shepherd's presence and a knowledge of the shepherd's power. Yea, though I walk, he says, through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For thou art with me. That's the shepherd's presence. You notice in the first place that David describes it as the valley of the shadow of death. You know, the shadow of a dog can't bite. Just matter how mad the dog may be, a short shadow of a dog can't hurt you, can it? I'm not a bit afraid of a mad dog if he's the other side of his fence and his shadow might be falling on my leg. It doesn't bother me a bit. The shadow of a sword can't kill. The shadow of death has no power to harm the child of God. The one who can say, the Lord is my shepherd. All he'll ever face, the very worst he'll face, is only the shadow of death. But you know too, as well as I do, that before you can have a shadow of anything, you have to have two other things. You have to have a substance, and you have to have a light. It's the light shining on the substance that casts the shadow. When David in Psalm 23 speaks of the valley of the shadow of death, it's because in Psalm 22 he has already told us about the substance of death. That psalm that Jesus quoted as he hung upon the cross of Calvary, when he who knew no sin was made sin for us. He who could not die because it's the wages of sin that's death, and he had never sinned. And yet die he did. Not for sins of his own, for he had none. But for yours and mine. As Jesus hung upon the cross, he quotes from Psalm 22. Out of the darkness, that dreadful darkness, there rang Emmanuel's orphan cry, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That's the substance of death. be abandoned by God. To have God say to you when you come to the end of the journey, you never wanted me. You never wanted my son. You made your choice. You chose to live without my Savior. Now die without. I will honor your choice. You have made your choice. I will simply honor your choice. You did not want Christ. Well, live without him forever. You have nothing to complain about, my friend. God will give you exactly what you chose. That's the substance of death. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? But you know, you don't have to have that. Where there is a shadow, there is not only a substance, but there's also a light, isn't there? That's the difference between the death of a believer and the death of the unbeliever. The death of a person who can say, the Lord is my shepherd, and the person who can't say that. It all comes into focus when you come to the end of the journey, my friend, and the unbeliever goes out into the dark. The blackness of darkness forever, as Jude puts. And the believer goes out into the light. Some years ago, a Christian gentleman by the name of Dr. Northcote Deck, been a missionary for many years amongst one of the heathen tribes of the world, a medical doctor, he lay dying of leukemia. Of course, as a medical man, he could trace exactly the course of that disease through his body. He knew just exactly what lay ahead and about how far. He wrote a letter. And that letter was circulated amongst a group of churches that are very much like this one here this morning. I happened to be in one of those churches on the West Coast when that letter was read one Sunday morning. I'll never forget what he said. In that letter, this man who knew God and who loved the Savior and whose life had been spent in his service, now facing the valley of death, he wrote to his brethren and he said, gentlemen, David in Psalm 23 speaks of the valley of the shadow of death. And I have come to the valley, but I find no shadow. On the contrary, I have found that the path of the just is as a shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect death. Do you want to know the secret of a happy death? My friend, sometime before you reach those closing moments, and you have no knowledge of when that will be, so perhaps the best time would be right now. You have to be able to say, having come into a personal relationship with God's beloved Son, you have to be able to say, the Lord is my shepherd. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. The secret of a happy life was to know something of the shepherd's presence in the valley. He who said, I am the light of the world, he that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. And when you come to death's dark veil, to know him there with you, and the light blazing out ahead, to lead you safely to the other side. And something not only of the shepherd's presence, something of the shepherd's power. David could say, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. I've often been puzzled by just exactly what David meant by the rod and the staff, and why the rod and the staff should be a comfort to him in the hour of death, when its dangers loomed everywhere, and his whole future was black with shadows. Why should the rod and the staff comfort him? Well, you know, commentators are singularly unhelpful in some of these difficult statements of the scripture. I turned to two or three to see what they had to say, and they suggested that perhaps the rod and the staff were what the shepherd had, and the rod was used to chastise the wayward sheep. I couldn't find very much comfort in that. Just imagine, you come to the last few hours of your life, and you're facing eternity, and death looms before you, and you see there a shepherd, and he's got a big rod to give you a beating with. Sounded too much like a Protestant purgatory for me. I always feel rather sad, you know, for our friends who are in the Roman Catholic Church, because if they die in a state of grace, according to the dogmas and the teachings of Rome, that is, they're completely confessed all up to date, they've done their penance, and the last rites of the Church have been administered to them, and they're sinking fast and going out into eternity, the very best their Church offers them is purgatory. They go out into the fire. Now, quite apart from the fact that that doctrine is not found anywhere in the Bible, seems to me to be rather sad that the best the Church can offer a person in the hour of death, even the person who has subscribed to all its teachings and done his or her level best to live according to the way that Church is taught. The only comfort that can be given is that perhaps your stay in purgatory will be short. But in any case, you're going into the fire. A few years ago, when Pope Paul VI was the sovereign pontiff of the Roman Catholic Church, a Protestant minister by the name of Kenneth Opperman had an opportunity to visit him. He had done a singular service to one of the hierarchy of the Roman Catholic Church, and this friend of his, in reciprocating, asked him if he would like to see the Holy Father. Kenneth Opperman said, "No, sir, I wouldn't particularly want to see him." And the Roman Catholic prelate was rather surprised that a person would not want to see the Holy Father. He said, "Why wouldn't you want to see him?" Well, he said, "I wouldn't want to insult him." "Well, why wouldn't you, how would you insult him?" Well, he said, "I wouldn't call him Father." You see, Jesus said, "Call no man your Father." That is, in a spiritual sense. Well, he said, "Would you call him Sir?" He said, "Yes, I think I'd call him Sir." Well, he said, "I'll arrange it." And so, Kenneth Opperman, it was arranged for him to go in and see Pope Paul VI. When he got there, he asked the Pope, he was given the opportunity to ask him some questions, and the first question he asked him was this. He said, "Sir, I should like to ask you a question. Could you tell me, please, are you saved?" The Pope said, "What exactly do you mean, Mr. Opperman?" He said, "Do you know what it is to have all your sins forgiven? To have peace with God? Are you saved? Have you been born again?" And in replying, the Pope gave some kind of a vision that he had received as a boy. It wasn't exactly what Kenneth Opperman wanted, so he asked another question. He said, "Sir, can I put it to you this way? Tell me, when you die, will you go to heaven?" The Pope said to him, "Mr. Offerman, you have asked me a very difficult question." I don't know why it should be a difficult question. Paul says that he was looking forward to death. He says for him, he says, it is a question of being absent from the body, present with the Lord. What's difficult about that? And Paul used to say that he had a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. He was telling the Christians, you know, that this is what they could expect. But the Pope said to Mr. Ockham, "You've asked me a very hard question. Sir, when you die, will you go to heaven?" You see, if he had said yes, he would have demolished the Roman Catholic Church. Because the Roman Catholic Church teaches that a person doesn't go to heaven when he dies. He goes to purgatory. And then, as Mr. Offerman told the story later, he said, "Mr. Offerman, you've asked me a very difficult question." And then he brightened and he beamed and he said, "But Mr. Offerman, when I die, I shall have 700 million Roman Catholics praying for my soul." Oh, we've got something better than that, my friend. Believe me. On the authority of the Word of God, we have it. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, if you know the saying. David could say, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, hey, comfort me." Oh, there's comfort in the last. Not very much comfort about the thought of purgatory. But there's comfort in the thought of the shepherd's presence and the shepherd's power. Now, you know what the rod and the staff speak of really in this psalm? David is talking about his exodus. He's talking about that day that comes to all of us when we have to leave this life and go out into the life beyond. His exodus. And his mind is going back in the history of his people to the great exodus of the children of Israel from the land of Egypt. You remember what happened, how God had sheltered his people behind the blood, behind the shed blood of the slain lamb. And one by one, by individual faith, each family in Israel had sheltered behind the shed blood. The avenging angel had passed through the land and had passed over that. Each one personally trusting not in his merits, not in his goodness, not in his Hebrew birth, but in the shed blood of the lamb. Then God had brought them out of Egypt, and he had brought them to the waters of the Red Sea. And there they had stopped. And suddenly the news had come from the rear guard that Pharaoh's chariots were coming, thundering down upon them across the plain. And before them rolled the waters of the Red Sea. And there stood Moses. Did you see what he has in his hand? In his one hand he has in his other hand he has a rod. He goes down to the waters of the Red Sea and he smites the Red Sea with his rod and the waters part. Then he goes down and he takes his stand in the bed of the sea with his staff standing there in his hand and the children of Israel file past. 3 million of them. When the last one, the last little toddler, is safely over on the other side, then Pharaoh's chariots that have been drawn up on the bank watching this whole performance, they too thunder in after them. Moses getting himself across to the other side now, he takes the rod and he summons back the sea. The enemy is swept away. That's what David is thinking of. He's thinking of the Exodus of the children of Israel and that one who stood between them and the power of the foe there in the very place of death. So that every one of God's believing people could get safely across to the other side and the rod and the staff in his hands. He says, I walk. That's done. Take up. That's the secret of a happy death. It's to know that great shepherd personally, so that when the time comes, you'll be ready. And he'll be there for you, waiting for you. And in his hand will be the rod and the staff. He'll see you safely over. At the very worst, it'll only be the shadow. And at the very best, you'll see that shining light. Shineth more and more unto the perfect death. The secret of a happy life, my mother jotted down on that Bible beside her bed on the night that she went home. The secret of a happy life, the secret of a happy death, the secret of a happy eternity. I shall dwell, he says, I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. When old John Knox of Scotland lay a-dying, my, what a champion he was for the faith. Born in 1505, he died November 24, 1572. It was said of John Knox that Mary, Queen of Scots, was more afraid of John Knox than she was of all the armies of England. There he lay upon his bed, and his friends and his servants gathered around him. He'd made a brave fight for it. He was a man who could neither be coaxed nor cowed into submission. A man who led Scotland back to God. Now he's facing the last enemy. And they gather round him, and they ask him if he would give them some sign as he crossed over to the other side, if he would give them just some sign that all was well. And the poet tells us what happened. Grim, in his deep death anguish, the stern old champion lay, and the locks upon his pillow were floating thin and gray. And visionless and voiceless, with quick and labored breath, he waited for his exit through life's dark portal, death. Hast thou the hope of glory? They bow to catch the thrill that through some languid token might be responsive still, nor watched they long nor waited for some obscure reply. He raised a clay-cold finger and pointed to the sky. Thus, the death angel found him. What time his bow he bent to give that struggling spirit its sweet enfranchisement. Thus, the death angel left him. What time earth's bonds were riven, cold, stark, stiffening finger, still pointing up to heaven. The secret of a happy life. Some of you here this morning and you haven't found it yet. The secret of a happy death. The secret. Happy eternity. Would you not like to come and meet this shepherd?
make it your very own. Shall we pray? Gracious God, our Father, we feel quite sure that in a congregation this size this morning, there must be some who do not know Jesus Christ personally as Savior and Lord, as shepherd and friend, who have not found the secret of a happy life, who do not know anything at all about the possibility of a happy death and a happy eternity. We pray, perhaps, this morning that thy Holy Spirit might take the stately stanzas of this great Hebrew hymn and bring it home in all its power and authority, the power and authority of the Word of God.